Amen. Always thankful for our worship time and our worship leaders. I think I sang that last song a little too loud. Let me pray for us, ask God to bless our time in His Word, especially as we look at this great commission. We are in a series on greatness, pursuing God's greatness. And we've looked the last couple of weeks on the great commandment. There's a commandment that is the greatest of all, Jesus said, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to look at one natural outflow of that love for neighbor when we talk about the Great Commission of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. We thank you for the sanctifying and purifying power of your word. And we pray that our hearts could be changed and transformed through this reading and proclaiming of your word. But Lord, we know that nothing of any lasting value will happen today unless you just do a work in our hearts, and that's what we ask for, that Christ may be glorified and we may be His faithful followers. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Our society is always debating greatness, the greatest president, the greatest cities, the greatest schools, the greatest, of course, sports, athletes, teams, etc. But what makes for a great church? That's what we've been looking at. What makes for a great life within that church? But we've really been centering in on this question: what makes a great church? And the first thing we've looked at, as I mentioned, is obedience to the great commandment makes for a great church. And now we're going to press on into that over the weeks, that in that God has given us this vision of what we would call true greatness. Or maybe we could say that we might live above the level of mediocrity and pursuing God's greatness. William Shakespeare said this, wrote this: "Be not afraid of greatness. Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." Now, I guess if we look throughout history, we can find that this statement is certainly true. But I would add to that this: some pursue God's greatness. And that's what we're about here. Because God is able to apply His greatness to the hearts and lives of His people. Now I understand, it's easy for us to say, I'm just a little person. No one mentions my name. I'm not in the newspapers. I'm not on television. I'm not a person of great influence. We can say that. But at the same time, we must say, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. God's Spirit is upon His children, at the office, at home, at school, wherever we are, in the church, in Harrison County, a potential to pursue God's greatness is ours. And greatness in Christ's kingdom, as we've noted, is not found necessarily or at all really in position or ability, intellectual or physical. It's not found in prominence or prestige. Now, God uses those, no doubt He might use those, but they're not necessary. God's standard for greatness is different than man's standard of greatness. For us, just ordinary Christians, unknown to the world, but known in the kingdom of God. Bryant Bush, whose father, Ken Bush, is a Baptist preacher in Alabama, Ken actually just retired in October of last year. But Bryant was in the seventh grade. He was in a science class, and he noticed that there was another one of his classmates that seemed to be just as bored as he was. And he noticed that he was reading a Sports Illustrated magazine, and the boy's name was Les Snead. Now, some of you may know that name. Bryant shared with Les, the preacher's boy Bryant shared with Les of the need to have a personal knowledge of God. And after weeks and months and even years of friendship, Les Sneed came to faith in Jesus Christ. He would later graduate and walk on to play football at Auburn. And then he became a graduate assistant on the Auburn football team. And from there, he was hired as one of the youngest pro scouts for the Jacksonville Jaguars. He later would become the director of player personnel for the Atlanta Falcons, and then his last stop, general manager of the Super Bowl champion, Los Angeles Rams. Bryant, the preacher's boy, who witnessed to him in seventh grade, still gets an opportunity to share with the Los Angeles Rams even today. Now, what is greatness? Well, greatness is winning the Super Bowl. But God's idea of greatness is a seventh grader sharing with a friend of his need for God. And you never know what comes of that. This is a function of the church, our witness to God's grace in our lives. What are the functions of the church? Well, three broad categories, I think we can summarize it. The function of the church is to worship God, the worship of God, the edification of the believer, and the redemption of the world. Now, to worship God is our love and duty toward God. Fellowship, or to encourage one another, is our love and duty toward brothers and sisters, other believers. And then evangelism is our love and duty toward an unbelieving world. Now, when we come together on Sunday mornings, we are primarily interested in those first two. That is, we're here to worship God, to encourage and strengthen one another. But when we leave here, we're primarily interested in that last one. With our worship and encouragement, we are a light in the world. The church functions in this way. Now, each gospel account, and when we talk about functioning within an unbelieving world, we're talking about the great commission of Jesus. And each gospel account gives us a statement of Jesus concerning this very thing, the great commission. He was obviously interested in the sharing of the gospel. And he gave this account to just a few disciples. We find it in Matthew, Luke, and in John. And in some ways in Mark's gospel as well. Now, the one we're looking at today is Luke 24. Next week, we're going to look at Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We're going to look at Luke's version of it first. Now, the Great Commission, let me give the negative first. The Great Commission is not to reform society. That is not the commission Jesus gives. As through politics or through social engineering, that is not the mission of the church. Now, we are certainly to share the light and influence society by illuminating the darkness with our lives. We are to play our part, we can say, in the community as Christian citizens. But we are not here primarily to reform society. The Great Commission is about this, making disciples. The Great Commission is primarily about that, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the best thing we can do, I would say, for our community, for our state, for our nation, and for our world, is to do just that, to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, what did Jesus give as kind of the foundational elements or facets of the Great Commission? Well, I want to break down this and give you some of what Jesus said. We're going to get into more detail over the weeks. Here's a general view of Jesus' great commission to his disciples and to his church. First of all, the Great Commission is a proclamation. It is a proclamation. The nature of the Great Commission is to herald, that's H-E-R-A-L-D, herald the good news, to declare the message of salvation. Or that word is to can be translated to publish. To publish the gospel. He, Jesus, procured our salvation. And he commissioned the church to proclaim what He did to procure our salvation. Look at the scripture again. Look at what Jesus said. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Here's His great commission. Should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. We proclaim the story of God's salvation in the person of Christ. And any believer can tell their own story, their own testimony of God's grace in their lives, and also God's redemptive story. Even a seventh grader in a science class can show interest in sharing God. Now, that is to say, we don't just have a morality that we proclaim. It's not a gospel of rules and regulations. No, it is what God has done. It centers in on what God has done. That's what we proclaim, not what man can do. As the great hymn goes, to God be the glory, great things He has done. That's what we proclaim. Second, it is a proclamation for the forgiveness of sins. It is a proclamation for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is for sinners. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. And obviously, first and foremost, this message is about the forgiveness of sins. It is more than that. But first and foremost, it is about the forgiveness of sins. Look at it again. Jesus says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The great preacher Vance Havner of the last century said this, of all the illusions and fantasies of human history, the biggest mirage of all is what we call progress. Just because we can split the atom and go into space, we've given God His walking papers. We have decided we can save ourselves and that science has the answer. But we can't give God His walking papers. Not here. Not anywhere. What we need is the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It is a proclamation for the forgiveness of sins, because the same great need of the first century is the same great need of the 21st century, the forgiveness of sins. Just a few. This is what the New Testament speaks of our salvation. And when we're making disciples, we want to live into all of these. Let me give you some. Regeneration, from death to life. Justification, from guilt to pardon. Adoption, from rejection to acceptance. Redemption, from bondage to liberation. Citizenship, from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. Atonement, from retribution to sacrifice. Reconciliation, from enmity to friendship. Illumination, from darkness to light. Sanctification, from impurity to purity. Transformation, from deformity to glorification. From defeat to victory. Final salvation, and on and on. The New Testament speaks of all of these. But the basis of all of this is to have our sins forgiven. And Jesus says, this is what is proclaimed. It is a proclamation for the forgiveness of sins. It's more than that, as I just shared, but that is a primary matter of the gospel. Third, it is a proclamation for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. We declare with authority the name and conditions upon which someone can receive forgiveness. Look at it again. Thus it is written, Jesus said, that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed, how? In His name, or upon His name, to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul carried out this great commission, and we see it in his sermon in Acts 13 when he said, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, listen now, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The same language in which we make the offer of forgiveness of sins. And when we say in His name or upon His name, we're talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and His redemptive work in the world. Jesus said in verses 44 and 45 of His Great Commission, the same passage we read earlier, "Then He said to them, 'These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." He opened their minds to understand what? That the whole Old Testament was pointing to Him. We make the offer of remission of sins pointing to Jesus in His name, upon His authority. The Old Testament proclaimed His coming, this coming Messiah that God would send. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, death and resurrection, His person and work. We proclaim a crucified and risen Savior for sinners in the name of Jesus. Paul said that I deliver to you, first of all, what is most important, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Number four, it is a proclamation for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ on the condition of repentance. Look at our Scripture again. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. The great John says, is the gospel offer. Repentance is the gospel demand. Forgiveness is the gospel offer. Repentance is the gospel demand. Peter put it very well in the first Christian sermon. At the end of the sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There it is again. Repent and be forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter would later preach in Acts chapter 3, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Number five, it is a proclamation of the forgiveness of sins upon the name of Jesus on the condition of repentance offered to the whole world. Notice our Scripture again. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name, where? To all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Christianity is a world religion. It is for all the ethnic groups of the world. That is why the church is basically a missionary society and has always sent people. But notice here that it is to be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Or beginning from Gulfport. It is at home. It is here that we make the proclamation as well, and that we make disciples from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, many are called to go to other nations, to all the nations, but we're responsible here to make disciples here. That is, we take a small child that's baptized in this church and raise them up to lead them to Jesus Christ and give them a foundation. And then we unleash this child on the world that they may make an eternal difference. Number six, and our final thought. What is the Great Commission? It is a proclamation of the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ on the condition of repentance offered to the whole world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus ends his great commission, according to Luke, this way. Jesus said, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That's Luke 24, 48, and 49. That is, we are qualified as witnesses through the power of the Spirit. Now, the apostles that Jesus gave this great commission to, they were witnesses to the historical Jesus in that they actually saw, were eyewitnesses to His life, His miracles, His death, burial, and His resurrection. They met the risen Lord. They give witness to this. And then, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And they would give witness, and they would write the New Testament. And based on how Christ comes clothed in the New Testament, we bear witness to Christ. As we see Him in the New Testament, and as we behold Him in our own hearts, the change He's made in our own hearts, we bear witness to Jesus Christ. The qualifications, witness, and power. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and upon the church. And would you not agree with me that the church needs an ever fresh working of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit's work upon the church, empowering her to be faithful and giving a compelling witness to Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit works on the unbelieving world as well. You see, it is the Spirit who opens blind eyes and draws people to Christ. So the Holy Spirit works upon the church, empowering us to witness. And He works upon the unbelievers, bringing them to faith in Christ, drawing people. This is the work of the Spirit. So what is the Great Commission? As we find here in Luke's Gospel, and we'll look more, in the name of Jesus Christ, on condition of repentance for all the nations in the power of the Spirit. Now, certainly we have often failed to fulfill this great commission, and the church has certainly done that throughout the ages, and even today. That is, we have failed maybe to not proclaim this gospel faithfully as a church or as a proclamation from pulpits. Or maybe we've distorted the message somehow by not proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. You have some preachers that will preach and not even mention that, as if it is not our greatest need. Some forget the authority upon which we offer forgiveness of sins. Only in the name of Christ can someone be saved. Others are silent when it comes to the demand of the gospel for repentance. We don't even like to use that word. But Jesus uses it here as part of the great commission of the church. Often we just ignore the lost souls around us. And of course, sometimes our self-confidence gets in the way, and we neglect the power of the Spirit Himself upon the church. But in all of this, we are not to abandon this great commission. We are not to neglect it. Our church, our churches everywhere and here, we need a rediscovery of this great commission, a rediscovery of greatness in fulfilling the great commission of our Lord. Let's pray. And Lord, we ask You that You would help us to rediscover Your great commission. We're thankful for this proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the condition of repentance that was made to us through the work of the Spirit. And for our response to that. Lord, we ask that we would lean in to pursuing Your greatness and the great commission You have offered to Your church. Help us to be found faithful. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus, who is proclaimed Lord of all, and through whom we are forgiven. All in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to stand with me for our closing.